Father God, I pray that you would take the faltering words from my lips, and by your Spirit, and by your presence here amongst us, that you would speak your word of life into our hearts. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Would you like to sit down? First two Sundays of January, I spoke about two of the values which I see as part, an essential part of the Christian life: passion and holiness. We talked about passion being an essential part, that wholehearted devotion, that excitement that comes from knowing God, that knowing what God is doing. We talked about holiness not as a badge of achievement, it's not the merit chart in school, but it's about living a life that's allowed to be conformed into God's likeness, brought into line with God and his holiness. However, those two things are not specifically, distinctively Christian values. There are other groups, other religions, but other secular groups that would talk about passion. You can have people who are passionately devoted to cars, passionately devoted to stamps, passionately devoted to Sheffield Wednesday. That one completely escapes me, but oh, sorry, Val, didn't see you over there. There are groups in our society that have a devotion to what you might call holiness, towards a way of living that is pure and distinctive, a way that doesn't break the moral codes that we have in our culture. Other religions talk about the need for holiness, the need for passion. What sets the Christian faith apart? Yes, passion and holiness are Christian words, and when read through Scripture, they take on a distinctive flavour. But there is one word, actually two words, the word I'm going to use this week and the word I'm going to use next week, that I think are the truly distinctive Christian words that go beyond passion and holiness to help us to understand truly what God is like. And the first of those words is sacrifice. None of the other major religions in the world have the same view of sacrifice as the Christian faith. Most of the other world religions, we are called to earn our way back into God's favour. In Islam, you're called to carry out the five pillars, the daily prayers, the Hajj pilgrimage to Mecca, the other elements of the Muslim life. They're about people trying to meet the demands of God in order to be proven acceptable. It's about what we can do to please God. That's how we get into heaven. The Hindu and the Buddhist faith talk about these cycles of existence and being, you know, and what you do in this life means you come back as something else. I'm glad I believe the Christian message is true, because otherwise I'm due to be a cockroach next time round. It's all about what we do, what the things that we do earn our future for us. So it's about this intense, dare I say it, guilt? About being, am I good enough? Have I been good enough to get into God's good books? And in the Christian faith, the Christian understanding of who God truly is, this word sacrifice cuts across all of that. It starts right back at the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void. And God said, "Let us make man in our own image." So God created man in his own image. Male and female, he created them. He had a relationship from the very beginning, a special relationship with human beings. God chose to create the world, even knowing what the likely outcome was going to be for him. God chose to create the world. He chose to allow something to exist that could determine its own future. He chose to give us that freedom of action and will that is at the heart of what makes us human beings. We talk about God being sovereign, about God ruling the whole universe. And at this point, I'll probably get into some theological discussions with some of my clergy friends. But I passionately and truly believe that in allowing us free will, God has chosen to withdraw his sovereignty in some sense. We are free to make up our own minds. We are not robots programmed into the course of history. I can't believe that particular interpretation of God's calling and God's predestination of us, that we're somehow sort of caught up in this sort of conveyor belt and nothing we can do can change the past or the future. I don't buy it, because what would be the point? I may as well have stayed in bed this morning, because I was always going to have stayed in bed this morning. We have a freedom to choose. The freedom to choose to follow God or to follow our own hearts. The freedom to choose to love or to hate. We have that freedom, and that freedom, I believe, comes as part of God's sacrifice in creating us. He withdraws his sovereignty from us so that we can exist as independent beings, as independent people. God chooses to sacrifice his power in order that we can exist. He knows what that choice will entail. From the earliest times in Scripture, we know that God was aware of what that choice would entail. And yet he still made that sacrifice so that we could exist. Our existence is evidence of the sacrifice of God. The incarnation. I don't like using Christian words, you know, the sort of all the words you get taught at theological college. I can remember probably one or two of the long words I was taught at theological college. Those of you who have had any sort of theological training will know, you know, these huge long words: soteriology, hagiography, ecclesiology, hermeneutics. That was the one that always got me. Hermeneutics. It sounds like something you put in your tea to sweeten it. Oh, can I have 3 hermeneutics in my tea, please? I can't find another word that easily says incarnation. I'm trying, but I haven't found it yet. The incarnation, God becoming a human being in Jesus. The message which we still remember, we still celebrate as part of the Christmas season. God choosing to be a human being. That wonderful phrase in Philippians 2. Being in very nature God. He didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself and became nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant and being found in human likeness. This self-emptying of God, God laying aside his power and his authority and his splendor and his majesty, allowing himself to be confined within swaddling bands and a mother's arms. The creator of the universe held in a mother's arms and a mother's embrace. The creator of the universe being subject to our fears and our frailties, our uncertainties, tempted in every way as we are, the Bible says. I remind you of the story I told on Palm Sunday about our trip to Big Fun the play place in Hull where the adults can go on as well. This huge drop slide, 25 feet straight down, then it sort of catches you on the curve and swings you out. I won't go through the whole story again because you probably remember it. I use that as an example of what Jesus must have felt like as he rode into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday, knowing what lay ahead, knowing what lay on the other side. I knew that I was going to be safe when I got to the bottom over here, but could I bring myself to let go up there? No, I couldn't. Jesus shared our fears. He was, the church has taught for many hundreds of years, fully human. He didn't have a get-out-of-jail-free card that he was able to play when he felt frightened, when he felt tired, when he felt exasperated. He didn't have that ability to just shut off his humanness and get through. He experienced the world as we do. It's a great sacrifice of God, setting aside the glory of heaven to show a poor sinner like me how to live. And then, of course, the ultimate act of sacrifice. I don't usually like crucifixes. I prefer my crosses to be empty. But actually, I like the fact that that's there, because it reminds me again and again and again just how far God was prepared to go for me, just how far God was prepared to go for you, just how far God was prepared to go for every man and woman and child who lives in Woodlands and Highfields and to the ends of the earth. You want to know how much God loves us? That is how much God loves us. The ultimate sacrifice. God choosing to take our place. God choosing to set aside even life itself in order to set us free, to pay the price, to take the blame, to trade places. That wonderful image of us standing in a courtroom, knowing that we are as guilty as sin itself. The sentence is passed, and the Bible is clear. The way the universe works, the wages of sin is death. And then the judge takes off his hat and his robes, steps out of the judge's seat, and walks round to the dock, and opens the dock, and says, "You're free to go. I'll take the punishment. You go free." Incredible image of sacrifice. God choosing the way of pain in order that we can know the freedom that comes from being one of his children. In Romans, Paul says, "I urge you to offer your bodies as living sacrifices." "Holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." We are called to follow. Steve Chalk, in the talk he gave at the City Celebration back in October, said, "Jesus didn't ever ask anybody to go to church. He said, 'Follow me.'" I quite like that. Because our faith is not about a place, but about a person. It's not about what we do, but about who we trust. It's not about how good we are, but about how much his love sets us free from how bad we are. We are called to be living sacrifices. Jesus said, whoever keeps his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will gain eternal life. We're called ourselves to live a life of sacrifice. Sacrifice isn't about status or ability or power. It's not some sort of great pity party where we prove how self-sacrificing we are in order to try and look even more holy. It's about day to day choosing to say, God, I want to put you first and others first before me. About saying to God, I'm going to choose to take the hard road that you call me to, rather than to take the easy road that I want to walk. It's not about being a martyr for the sake of being a martyr. That word's got a very negative tone these days. But do you know what the original word martyr means? Witness. Are you prepared by your life and by your actions and by your sacrifice? Am I prepared by my life and by my actions and by my choices and by my sacrifices to be a martyr, to be a witness? Sacrifice is not about status, ability, or power. It's about love. It's about commitment. It's about self-giving. It's following Jesus. Anyone would follow me, Jesus said, they must take up their cross each day. Passion and holiness are key elements of the Christian life. But without sacrifice, we're just one more religion in the melee of the world's religions. The key distinctive of the Christian faith is that God himself showed us the way of sacrifice. God himself became that sacrifice so that we can be set free. And the key distinctive of Christian discipleship is that we are called to do the same. So my challenge again to me as well as to you is, what is God calling you to? Where is the sacrifice that God is calling you to make? Is it a sacrifice of time? Is it a sacrifice of your talents offered to God? Is it a sacrifice of money offered to God and God's service? Is it a sacrifice of choosing to care for that person who lives next door to you or in the office who really, really gets on your nerves? Is that the sacrifice God is calling you to? Whatever it is, I urge you to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed by God's life at work in you. Be willing to make that sacrifice, and so to follow Jesus as he's called us to do. Our next song we're going to sing as a prayer, and I'd urge you to look at the words before you sing. We'll sing the first verse twice. Look at the words before you start to sing, and I'd encourage you to use this as a prayer of commitment to God. I will offer up my life in spirit and truth. If you don't feel you can sing those words, then just sit and let God's spirit work in you. But if you feel you can, then be prepared for where God will call you to go.